Think about that. I don't know what kind of guilt you may be carrying around over your life, but he paid it all. Thank you, ladies, and thank you, gentlemen, and thank the other two guys that are working hard too. Tonight, we're actually going to walk through all of John chapter 3, verse 1 through 36. But the title of the message is, what is the effectual call of God? That call that brings about an effect, an effect. And of course, it's a theological term that I've heard since I've been in specific circles that are more biblical and just more proper doctrine. What is that effectual call of God? So in tradition of our question and answer, our catechizing ourselves, question number 12 is this. How are the redeemed in Christ made righteous unto eternal life? The answer, the redeemed are called by the Holy Spirit with an effectual and awakening call from death unto life. And what we're going to do is we're going to kind of walk through John chapter 3. We're going to break it down in three different areas because it does refer about the Spirit of God. And I remember when I first heard that phrase, when it talked about when the wind blows, you don't know where it came from, you don't know where it's going to, but you knew it affected you, it blew on you. And that was kind of an eye-opener to me as a brand-new believer because I just thought, man, I just chose Jesus and everything. And I guess technically you could say, yeah, I chose Jesus, but why could I choose Jesus? Because he made me able, made me capable of saying, I want Jesus. I mean, open my eyes. That he's breathed on me, right? He awakened me. What we call it, regenerated my spirit, made me, passed me from death unto life. And so when someone says, I chose Jesus, or when I came to Jesus, I don't correct them. I kind of listen to the full context. And because, you know, we are humans. Everything seems to sometimes revolve around us, or at least we think it does. And sometimes our testimony comes out that way. But if you listen to someone's heart or really what they're saying, oh, okay, you see. But if they were just saying, I did this and I did that and more about works, that might be different. But, you know, there was a time when I came to Jesus. I had to take a step of faith. But even that was a gift, right? Even that was by the grace of God that I even had could believe. And so what I want to do is look at John chapter 3. And we're going to talk about how the Spirit works, or how we are redeemed in the sense of what are the things behind the scenes happening besides maybe walking down an aisle or praying a prayer or something like that on the side of what we see maybe someone do when they get born again. And so obviously it's a famous verse when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about being born again and everything. So the first thing I want to look at concerning that effectual call, how it affects us, how it is effective. Remember, like I think I've told you before, my job as a proclaimer of God's Word is to give information. You know, I go to God's Word and I try to break it down somehow logically with some kind of logical transliteration of explaining and commentary. And I'm called to give that information, but only the Spirit of God can make it revelation, make it come alive to their heart. It's like, there's really no other example. I mean, I could say I asked Karen to marry me, and she said yes, you know, but nothing internal was going on there. She was just probably crazy when she said yes. But and she's probably listening. She's not going. She's probably sitting in that recliner with Hank or not going amen to that. But John chapter 3, verse 1 through 8, first of all, redemption is a miracle by the will of God. Redemption is a miracle by the will of God. Look at verse 1 through 8 of John chapter 3 with me. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, what's authenticating his ministry, right, that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born twice, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, not unless he's cleansed and made alive by the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit." So the first thing we see about this effectual call, this call of God by the Holy Spirit that brings about the effect of opening our eyes, keeping us from being blind, lame, and just dead in our sins, makes us alive. It is a life-giving call. It is being born from above because it's not by man's will. It is being born through a cleansing because it's not by our works. It is being born into a mystery because it's not by man's standards. It's a mystery. It's still a mystery, even though Jesus explained it. There's physical birth and there's spiritual birth, Nicodemus. You can be born physically, you can be born spiritually. And to be born spiritually, the Spirit of God blows on you, gives you life. It's still a mystery. I mean, you go back to when you were saved, whether you were 5 years old or 21 like me or maybe 95. All you know at that, if you go back to that specific time or place, if you can, maybe even a date like I can, but you go back to a season, time, or place, the stop moment, right? The season, time, or place, you go back to it, and the only reason you responded to maybe what was being told to you is something inside of you tugged on your heart and said, "That's the way. That's who he is." Something within you convinced you, not just intellectually, but moved you and drew you and called you effectively. I think I told you all, I think it was Sunday morning, my daughter was about 5 and a half, maybe 5, when she professed Christ. And then she was baptized within a month, and I discipled her. And we had devotions in the home, nothing official devotions like we sat down by a bench or anything like that. But we talked about God. We read Scripture off and on. They had questions maybe, and we answered those things. And so it was later on in her life, maybe when she was in 5th or 6th grade, she went to a children's camp. We were members at First Baptist Inola. She went to a children's camp there at Tullicogee, with the old Tullicogee. And she had realized during that week there that, yes, she was saved, but she had not grown in her faith. She didn't have any real tools other than, "Here's your Bible." That was probably my fault. Just thinking she's under my preaching, duh. You know, sit down with your daughter and work with her. But she began to grow in her faith. And then by the time Josh was saved in 2007, probably about 3 or 4 years later, then she really became more devoted to her Bible study, to systematically maybe trying to understand Scripture and doctrine and things. She grew in her faith. But she was born. She was born again when she was 5 and a half years old. But she had to grow. It's still a mystery. I still talk to her about that day. She says, "Yeah, I don't know, Daddy." She says, "All I know is I've been going to church at Valley View, and then we went to church at the little Advanced Baptist Church in Kentucky, and I would hear you preach. I would hear my Sunday school teacher teach us about Jesus." And she said, "So when we went out camping that day, you were singing hymns with me, and I just wanted to know, why can't I be baptized? Because I'd seen people baptized." And then I explained to her what that was for and what had happened before. And then through that explanation and all the other exposure that she had had, something kindled in her little girl heart to say, "I want Jesus." And so we prayed a prayer. So redemption is a miracle by the will of God. It's a birth from above. It's a cleansing from above. It's a mystery. Because when the Spirit does blow on that dead spirit and give it life, it just comes alive. You must be born again. And I'm not trying to be gross or anything, but 9 months before March 2nd, 1962, I didn't knock on anybody's door and say, "Hey, Mom and Dad, procreate, please. I want to be born." I didn't do that. All I did was respond to the very life that God said was going to happen in the womb. That's all I did. Same way with our salvation. Now, even physically, I grew, right? Grew emotionally, grew culturally, grew in my family relationally, became whoever I became, because that's just the, because between the culture that I lived in or whatever, things happen. Same thing with our spiritual birth. It happens because by the grace of God, in His infinite wisdom, not because of anything that we have done, not because of some standard that man has laid out, not by anything, but in God's infinite wisdom, He willed that He would give you not only physical birth and exist, but to give you spiritual birth and be made alive. Now, there may have been other equations going on, people sharing the gospel, yes, people praying for you before you got saved, all those other things that the church does to promote those things, to give information, right? So then God can make it revelation. But the only reason you were born is because you had a life-giving call. You were born again. So that effectual call is, first of all, effective because it produces life. That is that internal call. The external call calls all, whoever will come, come. Whoever we'll call the name of the Lord. We'll be saved. That's our message. Come. Come. We give the invitation. We give the opportunity to inquire. We give the opportunity to hear. We proclaim it. We herald it. We preach it as clear and as compassionate as we can. But only the Spirit of God can work in that heart and make it come alive and say, what they're saying must be true. You remember the last Sunday, the soldier at the foot of the cross there? He heard those conversations going on. He was probably hearing everybody else's conversation. All he knew, outside of all those conversations that was going on up there on the crosses and out in the crowd, he might have been the very one that drove the nails through his hand. I don't know. Maybe he held him down. But he's definitely there. He was probably the one that later on had to break his legs, maybe, perhaps. But he was there at the foot of the cross. And when the darkness came over, after all those conversations that he was hearing, when the darkness fell and the earth shook, and he breathed his last after saying, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" That something on the inside of that man happened. Because I'm sure he had seen plenty of crucifixions, been a part of plenty of them. But at this one, the moment Jesus said what he did and breathed his last, his eyes were open. He said, "Surely, this is the Son of God." Now, I don't know. Nobody was showing him the road to Romans down there. Nobody had explained to him the four spiritual laws. You know, nobody had taken John 3:1-36 and gave him a translated little message like I'm going to give today. All he knew is what he heard they were conversing about. I'm sure he heard that. Now, I know that's speculation, but he was there. I'm sure he knew the crowd. I'm sure he even knew maybe some of the history why even these three guys were there. And he also saw on the top of the cross, if he could read Hebrew, King of the Jews. But he had a lot of information. Enough information that God made it revelation. That man's eyes were opened. Surely, he's the Son of God. He's a righteous man. He just knew. Nobody was forcing him to say that. Nobody was saying, "Now, come on now. If you don't say that at this altar, you're going to go out there and die and go to hell." Nobody said that. The gospel was right there in front of him. And he heard the words of Jesus, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Give up his last spirit." He was born again. Redemption is a miracle by the will of God. Not by man, but by the will of God. Because it is a call that is a life-giving call by the Spirit of God. Verse 9 through 21. Redemption is not only a miracle by the will of God, but redemption is a demonstration by the work of God. Look at verse 9 through 21. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" In other words, I'm puzzled. How could these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? In other words, have you been reading the scripture and you don't get it? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. In other words, you've been reading the scriptures, you don't see it yet. Your eyes aren't opened. Verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He had just told him. You must be born twice, right? So he was implying to Nicodemus, the only reason you live physically is because God said, how much more spiritually? He said, you didn't understand that. Why would you understand spiritual things? Verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses, here's this demonstration, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, Nicodemus, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. In other words, he'll have to admit he's a sinner, right? Verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Redemption is a demonstration. It's not only a miracle by the Spirit of God when it opens your eyes, when it makes you capable to come, when it awakens your spirit from death unto life. Redemption is a demonstration by the work of God. That's what Nicodemus was trying to tell this teacher. You've read the scriptures, but yet you don't know. And I'm telling you, from the scriptures, just as that serpent was lifted up because God said, Moses, make a serpent. If these people really want to be healed from this scorpion bites that are bringing death, lift up that serpent and tell them just to look at it and believe. He said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Of course, he's referring to when he's on the cross. He would be lifted up and it would draw all kinds of men unto him. And he says, God's work is testified in that story of Moses. God's work will be realized when I'm lifted up. And God's work will be justified. It will be testified because it's modeled through the serpent being lifted up. It will be realized when Christ is revealed in the sacrifice. And it will be justified when Christ is proclaimed in the substitution. He's dying for me. He's being lifted up for me. In my place, he's being lifted up, crucified. I'm already condemned. He wants to save me. Well, how's he going to do that? He's going to have to become condemned for me. And therefore, I can be justified. I can be set apart because there's a sacrifice. So it's not only a life-giving call by the Spirit of God, but it is a life-substitution call. The Spirit of God, when it blows on that person, awakens them to what? To believe in the substitution. So this call not only awakens them, but it convinces them where the substitute is. It's in Jesus. He's lifted up. Just as they looked at the serpent and believed and was healed, you must look to Jesus and be healed from your condemnation. So it was a life-giving call that the Spirit of God opened your eyes to a life substituting call that Jesus is that sacrifice. Then in verse 22 through 36, redemption is not only a miracle by the will of God, redemption is a demonstration by the work of God, but redemption is a gift by the words of God. Remember his revelation, his only authority. Look at verse 22 through 36. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Remember, it was a baptism of repentance. The first of all, Jesus took on our benefit. He repented for us. That's why he took it. That's why God was so well pleased. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, in other words, when you baptized in Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Remember, they're kind of leaving our little place here and they're all going over to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, speaking of John, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. In other words, he's speaking now. He's giving words of life. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. In other words, my ministry is over. Knowing now that he's speaking that message of repentance and belief, I'm fulfilled. My purpose is fulfilled. Follow him. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who also received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. We saw that in the miracle, it was a life-giving call that the Spirit of God blows. We may not understand where it came from, where it's going to, but we know it touched us. We know it has made us alive. And in that living call, it led us to the truth of knowing there is a substitution call, and that is, he died for us. We must come to him as our substitute. And then in this redemption gift by the words of God, it was a life-proclaiming call. It was a call that brought us to life, that we might believe in the substitution and then go forward and proclaim what has happened to us. It is a call. It's an effective call, an effectual call. The gift is in Christ's message, the message that John proclaimed. There is one coming. Now he's come, right? And they say, yeah, but they're all going over there. He says, hey, he's come. He's speaking now. I'm no more. I must decrease. He has come. One has come to take away the sins of God's people. The gift is in Christ's message. And John proclaimed that message. The gift is in Christ's ministry, because it was through Christ's ministry that it began to point to who that Messiah is. And the gift was in Christ's mercy, because it was in that mercy that we found purification. So when we think about the effectual call of God that comes by the Spirit of God, that blows on us to make us come alive in the calling, to believe the substitution in the call, and to go and proclaim the truth of that life and that substitution, we're going to be fulfilled. I wrote this down here. A new birth cannot be denied. Why? Because it's by God. A new birth cannot be denied. It is by God. A new life cannot be denied. It's from God. And a new position cannot be denied. It is in Christ. And we have a new position now. We have a new life now. We have a new birth. God has awakened us and given us birth. He's given us life through His substitution, death, burial, and, of course, next Sunday, resurrection. And now we proclaim by the Spirit of God, we proclaim. And we give an external call so that the Spirit of God can give that internal draw, that effectual call that only the Spirit of God can do. Early on in my Christian life, it was kind of weird those first 2.5 years between working at one fab shop into another shop and dragging Main Street and talking to people on Main Street about Jesus and everything. It was real interesting during those first 2.5, 3 years. A lot of people came to me and said, well, what must I do to get saved? And I was, oh, well, do this. And I'd lead them in a prayer. And they usually didn't go to my church. They went back to their own church. That's what I told them. Go back to your own church. Tell your pastor. And I don't know where all these people are now. I didn't follow up. I didn't think about follow up. I was just happy in Jesus. But it was in those first 2 or 3 years that a lot of people were professing Christ around me, or I would hear about them professing Christ later on. And now I don't see a lot of that kind of fruit. I don't know why. But that's just the way it was. I guess maybe because I was more zealous. I don't know. I don't have really any reason. But I do know that when it was happening, it was strengthening my faith. It was strengthening my courage. It was giving me more confidence in what I believed happened to me was happening to other people. Maybe God had all those other purposes. I don't really know. And as a hospice chaplain, I can't tell you that I got notches on my belt, people getting saved either. Lots of times that a lot of people that I did minister to, of course, coming from this area, general area, Oklahoma, they had a church background, the most part of them did. There were a few that were kind of agnostic. Maybe there's a God, maybe there's not a God, maybe even atheistic in their own profession. But it's just kind of interesting that I saw a lot of fruit those first 2 or 3 years of people professing Christ. I'm not any more, I'm not less evangelistic. I'm not less engaging. I just don't see as much, I guess, eyeball-to-eyeball fruit. But I don't think there's anything wrong. I just think there was things happening early on for a bigger reason that God had. So when I was surrendering to the call of ministry, I guess I was convinced that's what God had called me to do. But listen, God hasn't changed. He still uses you and I to give out information, and only He can make it revelation. And one thing I did notice one time when I told someone what I was going to do was start doing hospice chaplain ministry. I was part of the Muskogee Baptist Association, and they knew that I was going to be doing some things like that. And one preacher came up to me with the idea of notching his belt. Boy, I'd love to do that. Boy, I'd just be going in every home, just thumping them over the head with the Bible. And I said, no, you wouldn't. I said, you'd be in trouble with the state because you're proselytizing. So it was during those 17 years that I learned how to come into your home and build a relationship, ask some questions, learn those simple rules like nobody cares what I know until they know I care. That I'm not there to fix them, I'm there to understand them. A philosophy of what's said here stays here unless you're going to hurt yourself or someone else. Those three little philosophies really were inundated on me during that time where I had to be more wise as a serpent, meek as a lamb, where back in those first 3 years, well, I'd just walk up to you, hey, how you doing, Dave? I know Jesus. You know Jesus? They're probably like, oh, what's wrong with Holstein, you know? I even had a lot of guys doing that at the shop. What's wrong with you? Nothing, man. I'm great, you know? It was like night and day. But as I grew in my faith and, of course, grew maybe on better how to build that relationship, build some trust, it doesn't mean that I didn't shock jock a few people here and there. But it's just kind of interesting how the Spirit of God works. And listen, we can we think about the seed thrower there in Mark. I think it's Mark chapter 4. The sower just throws a seed. And then the Bible says after that, he lays his head down and lets the sun and the rain do its job, God do its job. Then he wakes up just to kind of check on it. And he goes back to sleep the next day. Then pretty soon he wakes up, oh, there's a little sprout. Okay. And then he goes back to sleep. And then when he wakes back up, then there's a stalk. That's how we share the gospel. We just throw the seed. There's even that story where some fell on the rocky ground, some thorny ground, and what's the third one? Another ground. And when I was at Simple Southern Baptist Church, we talked about throwing seeds. I said, just be faithful to throw seeds. You don't know if that's a good heart, a thorny heart, a rocky heart. You don't know. Just throw the seeds. Whether it's seeds of just influence, can I pray for you today, sharing the gospel, being a righteous witness. Sometimes Karen says, I don't talk to people about Jesus. Well, I'm glad she didn't at the company she was at for 17 years, because she wouldn't have been there 17 years. And, you know, I learned a long time ago when I was working in the shop, I didn't tell people about Jesus when we were supposed to be working. I waited until it was my break time, my lunch time, or maybe after work. I knew how to respect my employer. But it doesn't mean there weren't times that things got engaged or initiated. But listen, just throw the seeds. And God will germinate them. He'll give that living call. He'll reveal to them that substitutionary call. And then pretty soon it'll be loud in their ears or their spirit, the proclaiming call that Jesus is who he says he is. So what is the effectual call of God? It is the call that births life, that purchases life, that broadcasts life to all who are affected by God's saving call. So if you do share the gospel in some fashion or form and they don't say, oh, I want Jesus, that's okay. Don't be offended. Don't feel like you failed, because Jesus told us just to be faithful. He's in charge of the fruit. He did say if we believe, we'll bear 30, 60, 100 fold, right? But he's in charge of the fruit. We're just in charge of being faithful with the truth, with the seed, with our witness. And when I say witness, I'm not just talking about the four spiritual laws or the road to Romans, which has its place at particular times. I'm talking about just living it out in front of them in such a way. And in your conversation, and in your family, and the way you raise your kids, the way you treat people. And I'm telling you, they're going to say, why this? Why that? Because Peter says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. It implies that during that time of persecution that Peter was talking to the church that was being persecuted, he says, just be ready. Just be ready to give an answer. It implies that people are going to be asking, especially during times of tribulation. I was listening to a guy on the radio today, and he was talking about how since 9/11, especially, everything becomes more of a... anytime something of that nature happens, it automatically goes to the extreme worst-case scenario. I heard about the bridge going down there in Baltimore. And I just thought, well, I wonder what happened there. But some people were already on Facebook. You know, terrorist act. They always went to the worst case scenario instead of saying, a barge hit a bridge, the bridge went down. And then wait for the facts. I think sometimes we as Christians can do the same thing. And we get just as panicky, just as conspiratorial or sensational as the world does. The media does that because that's what sells newspapers. That's what sells websites. That's what sells your posts. But listen, when we see something like that, we may be thinking it could be this, it could be that. I don't have a problem. Well, God didn't even have a problem with that. But if we automatically go to the extreme without any facts, we're no different than the world that lives in fear. But yet if we're the calm one that says, well, it could have been that, could be this, could be that, let's wait on the facts, let's pray. I have people all the time tell me, oh, that Gen X, those millennials, man, world's going to hell in a handbasket. You know, there's a Greek word for that, right? Baloney. God's in control. You and I know millennials. We know Gen Xers. That's not what we would say about them. And maybe it's because of the way you raised them, how they were influenced. And listen, there's always hope. There's always hope in this world. And it comes through Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we as the church, if we'll think on those things that are worth thinking on, as Philippians says, those noble things, and believe in good things, we will bear a witness that the world doesn't have, and they don't have the peace that we have. Doesn't mean we don't get scared for our kids. Doesn't mean I wasn't scared when everything was going on in Israel, but Joey was somewhere south of there. Ended up he had nothing to do with it, but it still scared me. But I just kept praying. Because I had a lot of people that aren't saved ask me, well, what's going to happen? I said, worst case scenario, I guess they go jihad on Camp Lemonnier. And I said, Joey goes to heaven to be with Jesus. They kind of looked at me weird. I said, I'm not saying I have a death wish for my son. I said, but I don't have any fear. I know where he's going. He knows where he's going. They didn't understand that. And I think it's because we as humans sometimes like to live in fear. It makes us feel like the victim instead of the victor. And so when we think about being born again, it came by the will of God. It came by a demonstration of God. It came by the word of God. And when God opened our eyes, did you not receive the greatest hope? I mean, God took care of your eternal death. And if he can take care of that, he can take care of the bridge in Maryland. He can take care of Twin Towers. He can take care of when Hitler was killing Jews. He can take care of all that. It doesn't mean there won't still be pain. Doesn't mean there still won't be devastation. But we need to respond differently because we've been born again. We've been given life, hope, and peace. During this time, we're going to have our